right, good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Please be in prayer for the Weavers. They are in Cleburne today. Dr. Weaver will be preaching this morning for a church in Cleburne whose pastor has been very ill. And then they'll be back with us this evening. We praise the Lord for that. I sure appreciate him filling in for me last week while I was away at the funeral of my grandmother. And I want to thank many of you that reached out to us, phone calls, cards, texts, emails, to tell us you were praying for our family. I really do appreciate that. I don't know how folks make it through difficult times and times of grief without a church family. And I know Tori and I and my parents have been so grateful for the love that you have communicated to us over the last few weeks, and we really do appreciate it. I was talking to a young man this week who was looking for a job. Looking for a job these days is quite a bit different than it used to be. Now all of the applications are online. How many of you have had to go through the frustration of filling out online job applications? It can be frustrating. In the old days, you would walk into a place, ask to meet the manager, shake his hand, look him in the eye, and tell him or her why you thought you were the best person for the job. Now everything is electronic. So he was expressing to me that even though he had a great resume and a lot of experience, he was having difficulty getting an interview because of these online communications. I called his name and I said, what you need to do is like we did in the old days. I don't care if you've already filled out the application online. You go into that place, you ask to meet the manager, and you take as much of that manager's time as you possibly can, and you try to get your foot in the door. Because when it comes to finding a job, the old expression goes, it's not what you know, it's who you know. That's true, isn't it? Well, listen, the same is true in the Christian life. The Christian life is not about what you know. It really is about who you know. We often reduce salvation to a formula, a set of propositions that you must believe to get in the kingdom. You've got to pass a spiritual test. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that there's a hell. You need to know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And it's almost as if we've reduced salvation to some kind of formula where if you plug in knowledge here, knowledge here, knowledge here, you pass the test and you get in. I just want to remind you, folks, salvation is not a set of propositions. It's not a formula. It's a person. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there are certain things you have to know about Jesus Christ to get into the kingdom, but you get into the kingdom by knowing Him, not knowing about Him. So we get into the kingdom by beginning a relationship with Christ. We grow in the kingdom by developing that relationship with Christ. It's not just about what you know. It's about who you know. And that's the subject of the passage we're going to read this morning. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby, or by this, we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith He abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And I want you to notice that phrase in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. We know that we know Him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? How well do you know Him? John, the human penman that wrote the book of 1 John, was the most intimate of Christ's disciples. You remember his nickname? He was called John the Beloved. He called himself in his own epistle the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what did that mean? Did that mean that Jesus loved John more than He loved the other disciples? No, because the Lord Jesus doesn't love any of His children more than He loves any other of His children. It doesn't mean that Jesus loved John more than His other disciples. It means that John loved Jesus more than the other disciples. John was the disciple that rested on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who had the most intimate personal relationship with Christ of any of the other disciples. You could say Peter was an expert in leadership. John was an expert in loving Jesus. So if anyone is qualified to teach us how to have an intimate, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's John. Hold your place in 1 John and turn with me over to the book of John. Turn over to John chapter 1. And let's see how their relationship began in John chapter 1. Now, the passage we're about to read is the story of the Lord Jesus calling his first disciples. We believe that it's the first time John followed Jesus in this way. Now let me say this, John and the Lord Jesus probably had some type of relationship before this moment. If you'll compare Scripture with Scripture, Mark chapter 1, you'll discover that there were two sets of brothers who followed Jesus first. So even though John isn't named in this account, we believe he's the unnamed apostle. We do believe that Mary and the mother of John the disciple, John the beloved, were sisters. We do believe that John the beloved and the Lord Jesus Christ were cousins. So they had some sort of earthly acquaintance before this moment, but this is the moment we believe John put his faith in Christ. This is the moment he decided to follow Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, this speaking about John the Baptist, and two of his disciples. So here's the scene. You remember, John the Baptist is preaching. Jesus is coming. We're reading about two of the men who were following John the Baptist in the days of his ministry. Verse 35. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptist, saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So two disciples of John the Baptist have now become followers of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, "What seek ye? Why are you following me? What are you looking for?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." What is he doing there? He's inviting them into a personal relationship with him. Come and see. Come and see where I dwell. Come and see how I live. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of those two was Andrew. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And we believe by comparing Scripture with Scripture, Mark chapter 1, that John was the other disciple who was there with Andrew that day. So this is the moment. Jesus said, "Come and see." Now listen, he did not say, "Come and learn." Remember, they were calling him a rabbi. What was a rabbi? It was a religious teacher. Jesus did not say, "Come and learn." He said, "Come and see. Come and follow me. And come to where I dwell. Enter into a personal relationship with me." This is where it all started for John. Back in 1 John, we're going to notice three things about knowing that we know him. We're going to notice, number one, the claim made. We know that we know him. We'll notice the condition met. If we keep his commandments, we'll know that we know him. We'll notice the conduct manifested. There is a conduct manifested by those who really know him. And that's what John's teaching. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, if you will. And let's look first of all at the claim made. The claim made. This is an audacious claim in verse 3. "Hereby we do know that we know him." And I know that's simple this morning. But think about the confidence that comes from being able to say, "I know that I know the Lord Jesus." It says two things about us. Number one, when you say that you know him, it says, "I'm assured of my salvation." I'm assured of my salvation. It's not, "I hope so. I wish so." It's, "I know so." Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. We need to set some framework for this entire passage. Matthew 7 will help us to do it. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll read this famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this is one of the most sobering scenes in all the Bible. Imagine people standing before the Lord Jesus as they're being judged. And I believe he refers to the great white throne judgment at this moment. And he says, many will come to me in that day. They'll call me Lord. They will have preached sermons for me. They will have done miraculous works in my name. But I will say to them, depart from me, even though you've done many wonderful works, because I never knew you. Now that's important, isn't it? It tells us that the way into the kingdom, the way into heaven, is not based upon our own works. That salvation is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. It's a gift from God, not a religion, not a set of rules to follow, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way into heaven is to know the Lord Jesus. And if you do not know him, you will not go to heaven. We need to be assured that we have a relationship with him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3? He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that's simple, and I know that's way below where we would expect to be in the auditorium Sunday school class. But it's important to lay this foundation in the passage that we're studying this morning, because many have used 1 John chapter 2 as an excuse to teach some kind of works-based salvation. So we need to lay this framework. You don't get into the kingdom of God by your own works. That's not what John is teaching here. That's not what the scripture teaches. There are two twin doctrines that are very closely related, but they are separated, and you need to keep them separated in your mind. The first doctrine that's so important is the doctrine of eternal security. Eternal security. The old line Baptist used to say it this way, once saved, always saved. I like to use Jesus' terminology, everlasting life. Aren't you glad that you have everlasting life? Aren't you glad you possess eternal life? And eternal life is the life of the eternal one. Remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 10? He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're one of his sheep, if you have been born into his family, if you've been saved, you belong to him. You possess eternal life. And nothing can happen to you that would cause you to die and go to hell. Remember what he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't jump out, no one can take you out. If you are saved truly, you are saved forever. And listen, it's not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you. Philippians says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I didn't do anything to save myself, God did all the work. I don't do anything to keep myself safe. God does all the work. He holds on to me. That's the doctrine of eternal security. And it's very important that you know that. Now, there's a very closely related doctrine you need to know, and it's the doctrine of the assurance of our salvation. That's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2. He's not talking about eternal security. He's talking about the doctrine of the assurance of our salvation. Well, what's the difference? Eternal security is up to God. God is the one who saves me. God is the one who keeps me saved. But the assurance of my salvation, in my own heart, in my own mind, knowing for sure that I know him, that's up to me. You say, I'm not sure I buy that, Pastor Gillen. Turn with me over to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter, chapter 1. If you do not in your own mind put some kind of separation between these two doctrines, you will either be too overconfident in your salvation or you'll be too underconfident in it. You say, how could you be too overconfident in your salvation? Listen, if you're not really saved. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is an important passage, and I do believe that this is what Peter, or what John is driving at also in 1 John chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So listen, faith is the foundation of the Christian life, isn't it? That's how we get into the kingdom. We believe in Jesus Christ. That's where we all start, with faith. But it is up to us through the work of the Spirit to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, spirit-controlled in all of life's pleasures. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Faith is the foundation. Love is the apex. It's up to us to add to our faith. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter's not saying that the person who doesn't add to his faith wasn't purged from his sins, is he? What he's saying is that the person who doesn't add to his faith or her faith will become blind. They will forget that they were purged from their own sins. In other words, because they are not living an obedient Christian life, they will not have the assurance of their salvation. Eternal security, once saved, always saved? Absolutely, that's up to God. But that knowledge in my heart and mind that I'm saved and I know it, I know that I know Him, I will not have that in my life unless I'm adding to my faith. Now, Peter goes on to reinforce this. Look at what he says in verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Again, not from grace, but from the assurance of your salvation. So listen, eternal security is up to who? It's up to God. The assurance of my salvation is up to me. As I add to my faith and make my calling and election sure. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians? He said, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. So I hope everybody here, by virtue of the life that you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, can say today, I know that I know Him. And if we have doubts and fears about our salvation, it's not because God isn't holding on to us. No, that's not true. It's because we're not adding to our faith. So he says, if you know that you know Him, you're claiming that you have the assurance of salvation. And that's so important that we all have it. Then there's another thing he's saying. When we say we know that we know Him, we're making the claim that we are intimate in our relationships with Him. Now, I want you to use your mind. I know it's early this morning. But if all he was trying to communicate was assurance of salvation, he would have said it like this. Hereby do we know that we have eternal life. John loves that phrase, uses it all through his epistles, all through the book of John. If all he was trying to communicate was assurance, he would have said, hereby do we know that we're saved. But that's not what he says. He says, hereby do we know that we know Him. The Greek word is gnosko. It's an intimate word, an intimate knowledge, often used to describe the way a spouse knows another spouse. It's a relationship kind of knowledge. Remember, folks, eternal life is knowing God. And there is a great difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him. I know a lot about Tony Romo. I'm coming to know a lot about Dak Prescott. And the more I know him, the more I like him, you know. You may know a lot about your favorite politician. You may know a lot about your favorite Hollywood star, and there aren't too many of those worth knowing a lot about, are there? We know a lot about a lot of people. But the problem is that many of us know Jesus Christ the same way that I know Tony Romo. The same way I know Dak Prescott. We have a lot of knowledge about him. We can point out a lot of his stats from the book. But we don't know him in a deep, personal, real way. Too many Christians are content to know about him. Do you know that you know him? What makes him happy? What makes him sad? When's the last time you just spent some good amount of time just talking to him, listening to him, Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the claim made here is that we know Him. And the greatest thing that will give assurance of your salvation is a deep and intimate daily relationship with Him. It was the hymn writer said, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." There's another old great gospel song that says, "I know He's real because I talk to Him today." So listen, it's that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that helps us make the claim that we know Him. All right, let's move on quickly. Let's look secondly at the condition met. The condition met, we're back in John, 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3. "Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And again, it's so important for me to talk about that what John is talking about is assurance. "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Obedience to Christ provides evidence that we know Him. The condition for knowing that you know Him is that you obey His commands. He doesn't say we know Him because we keep His commands. That would be works-based salvation. But we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. It's a birthmark for the believer. And that's what John is talking about in this book, is he not? Over and over and over again, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Obedience to Christ is a genuine birthmark of the believer, and it is a condition for assurance and intimacy in the Christian life. And it is a desire for intimacy that drives obedience. Look over in John chapter 15, if you will. In John chapter 15, I love these words from the Lord Jesus. Jesus is on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He stopped, I believe, on His way and found a vine. He loved to use object lessons. He was the master teacher. He looked over at a vine, and then He looked at His disciples, and He said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Just like these branches abide in the vine, you abide in Me." Look at what He says in verse 9. "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His loves. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." He says, "Ye are My friends if ye do what I command you." Now, every friendship has conditions, doesn't it? Sure it does. For men, it's usually something like this. If you enjoy my hobby, you can be my friend. If you root for my same team, you can be my friend. Every single one of us has friendships based on conditions. That's why we form them with the people that we do. Jesus says, here's the condition for an intimate relationship with Me. If you want to be my friend, if you want to know my love, if you want to know my joy, if you want to be intimate with Me, the condition is you have to keep my commandments. Now that's a bold and brash claim, isn't it? If you walked up to me and said, "Pastor Jill, you can be my friend if you do whatever I say," I'm not too sure I'd want to be in a friendship like that. I got to be honest. I've been in some friendships like that, and you have been too. But the Lord Jesus isn't a friend just like any other friend, is He? No, because what He commands is always good. What He commands for us is always right. It's always best for His glory, always best for our good. So He says to me, if you want to be my friend, daily, intimate relationship, you have to keep my commandments. You have to be obedient to me. You have to follow me. That's the same claim that He was making in 1 John chapter 2. If you want to be assured of His love, if you want your joy to be full, if you want a deep, intimate friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you absolutely have to obey Him. You have to. Happiness in the Christian life is always 6 or 7 steps down the road of obedience. And there's no other way to get there. If there is an area of my life unyielded to Him that harms my fellowship with Him, if I love Him, if I want to know Him, if I want to be intimate with Him, I will get it right. And I will know that I know him when the lifestyle of my life is one of obedience to Jesus Christ. Disobedience and a posture of disobedience harms our assurance of our salvation. And it harms our intimacy with Christ. The renowned artist Gustave Doré lost his passport while traveling in Europe. That is a bad idea. Let me tell you, you should never lose your passport while you're traveling. When he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards. He gave his name to one of the officials, and Doré hoped, because he was world famous as an artist, that he would be allowed to pass. The guard told him that many people claimed to be someone they were not so they could get across the border, and he needed to prove who he was. Doré insisted he was the man that he claimed to be. "All right," the official said. "If you really are a world-famous artist, we'll give you a test. And if you pass it, we'll allow you to go through." The guard handed Doré a piece of paper and a pencil, and he told the artist to sketch some peasants who were standing nearby. Doré did it so quickly and so skillfully and so beautifully that the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. Listen, his work confirmed his word. And Jesus says, if a man say, I know him, and does not keep my commandments, he is a what? A liar. Listen to me, Christian. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to works. And our works confirm our word that we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The way that we know him is not because we shed tears when we got saved. It's not because you had a dream after eating too much pizza one night, or because you get a tingly feeling in your stomachs during the invitation at church. The Word of God tells us that we know him because we keep his commandments, because we obey him. And obedience to God is the main indicator of salvation. Not feelings, not sensations, not even answers to prayer or anything else unusual or otherworldly. It is simply that I do what I have been commanded to do. That's the great indicator. Do you get this? John's writing a book, How to Know That You Know. And he does not say anywhere in this passage, go back to the moment that you were saved. Judge the sincerity of how you felt at that moment. Did you really pray with all your heart? Well, there's nothing wrong with going back to the moment that you were saved for the assurance of your salvation, but that's not the tactic John says. John says, if you want to know you know him, look at your life. If you're obeying him, you couldn't do that unless you had a relationship with him. So the condition met to know that we know him is that we obey him. Let's go back for one more point, back to 1 John chapter 2. A simple outline this morning, but so important. Let's look at the conduct manifested. Look at verse 4. I just referenced it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do you remember what Jesus said would be the determining factor of whether we truly loved him or not? He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John no doubt has that phrase in his mind as he writes this. He says, if you obey him, the love of God will be perfected in you. Before salvation, especially if you grew up in church, you may have obeyed him because you had to, or because you thought you needed to obey him to be in his family. But after salvation, you don't obey him because you have to. You obey him because you want to. You obey him because you love him. What's the conduct manifested by those who know that they know him? Our conduct is evidence of our conversion, and our conduct is a lifestyle of obedience. We live in a world of people that say they know Christ, but their lives are saying something different, aren't they? Only God can judge whether a person is truly saved, but John says clearly, if a person does not keep the commandments of Christ, then no matter what he or she may say, they're lying. That strong terminology. Now, when it says he that keepeth his commandments, this is so important, and I'm taking time on this because I don't want anyone to walk out of here confused this morning. The word keep is given to us in the present tense. It means an ongoing, habitual action. So here's not what John is saying. John is not saying that if you disobey him one time, you're out of the family. Neither is John saying if you obey him one time, you're in the family. No, John is saying that it is a lifestyle of obedience. It is a habitual, ongoing obedience that proves that we know him. That's what he's saying. There's an important difference there. One of my close family members believes that every time you sin, you lose your salvation. And every time you sin, you have to repent of your sins and get saved all over again. That would be a miserable way to live, wouldn't it? That's not what the Bible teaches. Disobedience harms our assurance, not our security. But if we want to know that we know him and live a life of love and joy and fellowship with him, we need to keep a short account of sin. And we need to live an ongoing, habitual lifestyle of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important. Our conduct gives evidence of our conversion. I think this passage commends to us two applications this morning, two ways to take this and apply it to our lives in a daily way. Number one, we ought to take a hard look at our lives and see if our conduct is becoming of a Christian. The Lord Jesus says, by your fruit you shall know them. I ought to be living in such a way in my daily life, by my conduct and the choices that I make, that people can look at me and say, that must be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is the daily ongoing posture of your life one of obedience to God and his word? If it is and you have a salvation experience, you can have assurance that you know him. Number two, this passage ought to encourage us to a deeper intimacy with Christ. We too often settle for a knowledge about him instead of a knowledge of him. So many are going through the motions of a religious life with no real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a miserable way to live. A couple was driving home one day after a date to celebrate their 25th anniversary. The wife was sitting way over there in the passenger side, and he was sitting way over there in the driver's side behind the steering wheel. She said with a little bit of angst and ache in her voice, "Honey, you remember when we used to sit right next to each other in the car? Not even a piece of paper could separate us." And without hesitation, the man said to his wife, "Well, honey, I never moved. I've been here all the time." And I want to tell you something, folks. If there's any distance in your relationship with Christ, if things are a little less intimate, a little less personal, a little less meaningful than maybe they were when you were first saved or in the early days, it isn't God that's moved, it's us. What did John say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's something in your life causing a disruption in your fellowship with God this morning, get it right. And you can have that intimacy, that sweetness, that loving, joyful relationship with the Lord Jesus again. Aren't you glad this morning we can make the claim that we know him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us very simple passages like the one that we just read to reinforce to us the assurance of our salvation. Help us all to live in a manner of conduct that is befitting of your children, that out of a loving heart for you, we would obey you and walk with you and walk as you've walked. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.